I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel.
Well, good morning. I'm sure a lot's changed since I used to do student ministry in the day, but it never ceased to amaze me how you could bring a bunch of students together who didn't know each other at all, like on a Sunday, but then just like, you know, a week later, Friday night at a campfire after spending all that time together, even though they didn't know each other at all Sunday, now it's just like a tear fest at the thought of parting the next morning and going back to their homes. And then if somebody brought like the boombox and like put on a little Michael W. Smith, Friends Are Friends Forever, just give up on sleeping, it would just be hugs and holding hands forever. But it's not just the youth, right? Like even us grown-ups, if you put us in close proximity, give us some shared experiences, a common vision, and let us do that for a little bit of time, we too have some deep bonds that can develop. Our military community, they know this better than most. The camaraderie that can come from a shared goal, shared vision, and going after it. I mean, it's hard to find that other places. It may surprise you to know that God wants the same sort of camaraderie, that same sort of bond. He wants that for us. In the Bible, it's referred to as fellowship. Now, for some of us who grew up in the church, we're like, isn't that the place you have the potluck? It's actually not a hall. And in our sort of usage of the word, we've watered it down a little bit. D.A. Carson, who's a professor, theologian, commentator on these things, he sort of pokes fun at us in the way we use it now. You could have some people who don't know Jesus over for dinner, and it's just some socializing. But suddenly, if you have some Christians over for dinner, it's fellowship. If you just came in here right for the beginning and then you're going to leave right at the end, you attended a service. But if you came a little early to grab a cup of coffee and talk with somebody, oh, you came to service and enjoyed some fellowship too. But the Bible uses fellowship in a much more robust way. Carson defines the true heart of fellowship as a self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. The true heart of fellowship is a self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. And I'll tell you what, if that's the definition of fellowship, that's what our world needs right now. Doesn't need our bickering one with another. Doesn't need us putting our hopes in men and women who will ultimately let us down. It has to do with us bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that would be the conforming vision that we all hold and that we sacrifice ourselves toward that end. I know not every city in our country got to enjoy it, but yesterday when the political landscape was just an absolute gong show, here in Colorado Springs, do you know that Christians from many churches came together to serve? CityServe happened. Some 100 of you participated. Some 1,200 people from across Colorado Springs, various churches, linking arms together to say, we are here to serve our city, the city in which God has placed us, the city in which we love. So, yeah, yay! It is what It's what our world needs. It's what they must hear. And we are to be partners in this gospel ministry together. And it's what our latest series, our newest series from the book of Philippians is all about. It's a letter of encouragement. It's a letter overflowing with joy. And it's one, it's a vision that we're all called to. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for just that contrast, that picture that yesterday presented. God, with so many just reprehensible comments that just get bantered about, like common speech, and yet, God, we, your people, to be able to serve and to show something different to this world. Father, I pray that we would be conformed to this vision, that we would sacrifice toward this end, that your gospel would go out, that men and women, children would hear the truth of who your Son is and his great love for them, that they would embrace him as Lord and Savior. Father, may his name be the highest, always and forever in our hearts. God, would you use this letter written so long ago to bear upon our hearts and direct us in this way to the glory and praise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Philippians. It's in the New Testament, and it's after the letter to the Ephesians. And while you're doing that, I'll just tell you about this, because it's the church at Philippi was a special church in the Apostle Paul's life. He had planted a bunch, but this one sort of had some stuff going for it. Philippi was a Roman colony in Macedonia. And what set it apart a little bit is Paul had thought he had wanted to go to Asia to do some ministry. And God put this vision in front of him as he slept of a man from Macedonia that was like, no, 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 come to us instead. God prevented him from going to Asia and instead bid him to come to Macedonia. And the Apostle Paul normally was one of those guys that you type A people would hate to travel with. If you liked the schedule, you wouldn't have liked going past, Pastor Paul, because when you're stopping at a gas station and you're like, okay, everybody just potty break, get some coffee and let's go. And then the Apostle Paul sharing the gospel with somebody. And you're just like, Paul, come on, let's go. And Paul's like, just a second. He was that guy. But on this trip, with this guy from Macedonia being like, you gotta come, Paul had a totally new MO. Now he was Mr. like, let's get moving. He was on a direct beeline to get there. And when he arrived, his common thing would be to go to the synagogue, and he would try to get the God-fearing people and share. But Philippi didn't have enough people, not enough God-fearing Jews to have a synagogue. But he heard about a group of gals that were meeting down by a river for prayer. So Paul's like, let's go there. So he goes down by the river, and he shares the gospel with these ladies. And one, this gal Lydia, who we're told was a seller of purple goods. So if you lived in Philippi and you needed something purple, Lydia was your gal, right? She was the one that, oh, purple. Yeah, you got to call Lydia. But God opened Lydia's heart to the gospel. And she embraced it, and she's like, Paul, you need to tell my family about this. So Paul goes, shares the gospel. Her entire household believes and is baptized that very day. Awesome. Next day, Paul is going, kind of, let's kind of share this a little bit more. And there's this demon-possessed kid, this girl who's a slave. And she starts, Satan's little tactic, she starts saying, like, these are servants of the God Most High. They're telling you the way of salvation. Actually true, but the demon gal isn't who we want saying it, right? And Paul, Acts 16 tells us, was annoyed by her. She's like, this is not the program we're on. So Paul cast the demon out of her. And her owners freak out because they were making money off of her. So they drag Paul and Silas before the government in Philippi. They say they're disrupting all this stuff. Paul and Silas are beat. and thrown in prison. They're lashed up, they're in jail, and it's just like they didn't quite comprehend that that wasn't good, because it says that they were praying and singing songs. They're just having a great time of worship in jail, and probably didn't expect. An earthquake comes, blows open the doors, unlocks their chains, and they're like, oh. But then the jailer wakes up, and the jailer's like, this is not good, sees the doors open, he draws his sword, and he's going to kill himself. But Paul and Silas are like, no, man, we're still here. And this is a career first for the jailer, right? Open door, prisoners just still singing, hanging out. You know what the jailer does first thing out of his mouth? What must I do to be saved? Paul shares the gospel with him. He embraces Christ. Jailer's like, you got to come to my home. You got to tell my family. They go that very evening, his entire household saved and baptized. This is an amazing start. Next day, news leaks out. They're like, well, just tell those guys, Paul and Silas, to go away. And then Paul's like, I'm a Roman citizen. Y'all shouldn't have been beating me and putting me in jail. I want a hearing. And they're like, snap, this isn't good. So they broke all sorts of naughty laws there. But they have this meeting, and then it's like, why, you know, just go. And from that moment on, that church in Philippi grew and grew and grew. This letter is written 10 years after that. This is in the early 60s. Not what you're thinking, but like 6-2. Only now Paul's writing it, finding himself again in prison. Only not in Philippi, but in Rome. And this time, very different than the last, he's potentially facing death. Real possibility that they're going to execute him. And he writes this letter. And he writes it to the saints at Philippi. Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're new to church stuff, it sounds just like it's kind of like, well, that's, I guess, like an intro, right? Like, who's writing it? Who's it to? And a little greeting. And you're right. It is a greeting. But we have lots of letters of Paul. And what's interesting is he takes the letter writing conventions of his day. But when you read all of them, he does different things. So for him, it wasn't just like, dear grandma and grandpa, how are you? Every time. He's tailoring this to the Philippians. And what he does different is really unique. Number one, it's not just Paul writing it, it's Paul and Timothy. And Timothy was a bit of a big deal back then. A lot of people knew him, but the entire letter is written first person singular. It's like, my, he's talking from his point of view, but he's willing to include this guy, Timothy. But what sets it apart even more is that he says that we're servants of Christ. Literally, we're slaves of Christ, Jesus. When you read other letters, Paul would say, Paul, an apostle. And see, apostle was sort of like what Jesus made Paul. He made him an apostle. That was his rank. That was the, I am Paul, an apostle. Bracket, what you are about to read after this, you really need to take seriously, and bracket. Being an apostle is what gave him authority to speak to these churches. But with the Philippians, he's not pulling rank, not saying I'm an apostle. He's like, hey, we're fellow servants. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, for some of you, maybe your background, you're like saints. Oh, that's special, like Saint Jude or Saint so-and-so. And others of you use it a little more flippantly. My aunt's a saint. My mom's a saint. My grandma's a saint. This is using it in a more broad, okay, your aunt and grandma and mom may very well be saints, but what he's saying is saints are the redeemed people of God. If you've acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, confessed with your mouth that he is Lord, believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved, and congratulations, upgrade for some, you're a saint. You really are. You got to reprint all your business cards. You can add that to it. You are a saint in Christ Jesus. Paul's like, I'm writing to all the saints at Philippi and the overseers and deacons. Now, he's not saying that the overseers and deacons aren't saints. But what he's doing is, he's highlighting, I'm not writing a letter to try to back up the elders of that church. This isn't like a leadership issue where the elders are sending him emails. We don't know what to do with these crazy people. You got to come back here. Okay, I'll write a letter and set them straight. No, he's saying, I'm writing to all of you. All the saints, the elders, the servants. This is a letter of friendship. What's fun is though I'm the one who's going to read it and talk about it, like in a real way, I could be sitting in my seat just hearing this. Because this isn't coming from a place of authority of those who need to hear it. This is coming from a place of love to those who are sharing in it. And that's all of us. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of those times when Bible translation matters. Remember, it wasn't all written in English. And so every time you read an English Bible, regardless of the version, you're getting a translation. And some of your translations right now might say, grace and peace to you, which is, I mean, that's not bad. But more literally, what Paul's saying is grace to you and peace. And he's saying it on purpose. And those of us who know Christ, you get this even if you don't immediately connect the dots. We were what in our sin? We were dead in our sin. We had turned from a holy God. We had gone our own way. What did we do to earn salvation? Nothing. It was a free gift of grace. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And when you come to that place of recognizing that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died on a cross, his atoning death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, that he offers you grace. He offers you forgiveness for your sin. You and I did nothing to make him do that. That's why we say it's grace. When you accept that free gift of grace, when you acknowledge that, yes, I am a sinner, and Jesus, you did do that, the result of which is peace. Not a package deal. The grace part comes first. You do not get the peace of God without first accepting the offer of grace. Apart from Jesus, there's only one name under heaven by which men and women can be saved. Apart from Jesus, you and I cannot be at peace with God. But upon accepting that gospel message, we find peace. Now, to be sure, and to qualify, peace does not mean that all is well. Peace means I'm okay. You might find yourself in a spot where you have a lot of external pressure. You're facing an awful lot of trial. Don't let your heart deceive you. Like, what are you doing wrong? No, you're here right now. You're at one of these campuses. You're still here worshiping. Why? Because that peace, it surpasses understanding. The peace of God does not remove all the trials we face. It gives us the strength to walk through them. One noticeable illustration of this is evidenced by Paul writing all this in prison, shackled to a Roman guard, and facing potentially death. And I don't want to ruin the book for you, but you don't get the idea. Paul's sweating it. This is a letter overflowing with encouragement. It's a letter overflowing with joy. It's a passionate call to self-sacrifice, conform yourself to the narrow vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Say, how can Paul do that, locked up facing death? He found the peace that comes through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. Have you? There's lots of good stuff we could talk about today, but if you came to that place of in your own heart, with your own mouth, confessing him as Lord, believing God raised him from the dead, that's the best part of our day by far. Because you will find peace. And it's a peace that you can't figure out apart from Jesus Christ. Now, what makes this sort of neat for you and me right now is that he's writing to the Philippians, but in a very real way, all that he's saying, I would want to say to Woodman. And not like me saying it, but remember, as one of the elders here, me in my seat, a part of being one of, and I'm just one of the saints at Woodman, these are things that he's saying to the saints at Philippi, but we, the saints of Woodman, need to hear this. His heart is overflowing, and the first thing is he's thankful for their partnership. He's thankful for their partnership. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty strong way to start. He's like, every time I think of you, every time you come up in conversation, I thank God for you with joy. So just 2 weeks ago, little jailer guy I'm locked up to, he was talking about his in-laws and how they were going on a trip, and they passed by Philippi. I'm thinking of you, and my heart overflows with joy, and I thank God for you. I can't ever see purple that I'm not thinking of Lydia. Why doesn't she diversify into new colors? I don't know, but my heart overflows with joy, and I thank God for you. Every single time you come to mind, all I got is joyful thanksgiving. How many people do you know that you put into that category? Whenever their name comes up, whenever they come to mind, when you bump into them in the grocery store, that the only thing that's happening is you saying, thank you, God, for her. Thank you, God, for him. How many people do you think have you in that category for them? So why is he so thankful? He said it's because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You know what's kind of fun is, you know the word partnership there? You know what it literally is? It's fellowship. That's the word. But in English, if we say it's for your fellowship in the gospel, we're like, oh, I can hang out with people. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's your partnership. It's your fellowship in that self-sacrificing conformity to the vision, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that these Philippians came alongside Paul. They were financial partners with him. When a lot of other churches were like, let's take a big step back, we're not really sure where this guy is going, the Philippians were still cutting him checks. And it wasn't just they were financial partners, they were ministry partners. They were living the gospel life that Paul had set in front of them, and they were not stopping. From the first day, from Lydia, 10 years on, they never stopped, never hands off the plow, never looked back. They were all about this mission, this gospel message of Jesus Christ. consequently, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is one of those verses that, you know, in church world, we often kind of quote at people and say to people, and I'm willing to bet that there's going to be sometimes we're going to come upon verses in Philippians, and you're going to be like, I know that, because Philippians is like, there's lots of tweets in the book of Philippians, lots of just great little, oh, that's awesome. And we kind of throw them around, and that's good, but taking them out of context, sometimes we miss the point, because more often than not, when we use verse 6, how do we use it? Well, we're talking to somebody who's messed up, fallen off the wagon, they failed, they're struggling, and we say what? Hey, don't give up hope. He who began a good work in you, he's faithful to complete it. Now, if you have failed, fallen off the wagon, or messed up, grace to you. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin, and he'll restore to you the joy of your salvation, and you'll find peace. But that, here in Philippians 1 verse 6, isn't how Paul's saying it, is he? He's not writing to people who've messed up and saying, don't worry. He's writing to people who've been doing awesome. And he's saying, keep going. And why would he say that? Have you ever found the Christian life difficult? See, we have this misunderstanding sometimes that, you know what, like it's always the squeaky wheel that needs the... But you know, sometimes those who are doing everything right need to be encouraged. This verse isn't for the struggling, it's for the winners. And they need to know that they should keep going. That he who started this is going to keep doing it. So buckle up, sit up straight, buy a helmet, rock on, keep after it. God is going to do what he started in you until the day when he returns. Do you know somebody who could use some encouragement? Not because they've messed up and are really struggling right now, but because actually quite the opposite. You see in them a man or a woman who's ardently, faithfully trying to live the life God's put before them. You find yourself encouraged when you speak to them because they're abounding in love. You see them wrestling with their sinfulness and trying to get a handle on it. You see generosity and service, and you're like, I don't know how many people say attaboy to them or attagirl. This would be a very sweet week to do just that. Say, I want to encourage you. You've been a great example. And I want you to know that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. I bet you have dark nights. I bet you have times of doubt. I bet sometimes you wonder, and I'm telling you, God is working in you. You keep going. Is there someone you could say that to? Paul is thanking them for their partnership and encouraging them to press on. Could I take a moment and thank you for your partnership? You know, a lot of us, one of the fun things about Woodman, we're like 36 years old. Some of you are not even that old. And the growth that we get to see is not because of our stellar advertising. It's faithful ministry partners doing the work of the gospel and sharing their faith and inviting people to participate. And those of us who have come in, who have not been here, you know that we have places to worship. We have ministries that have been run to welcome us in because of the faithful legacy of those who have gone before us. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. over these 36 years, if you've been here that long, or over as long as you've been, your contribution to the work does not go unnoticed. And it's something that God does in you. You know, the end of September, our fiscal year runs through September. And the last weekend of September, we were going to end the year behind. Now, just like 99.4%, so it wasn't a huge behind, but behind nonetheless. And there were 5 days left in September after that weekend that we were behind. And you know, in that 5 days, you gave enough so that we ended the year like at 100.68%, having given all that we had 12 months before prayerfully asked that you would. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. You know that wasn't because I was tweeting you, hey, did you check the bulletin last week? It was just your partnership with your church. And you gave. Thank you for that. You have been financial partners. You have been ministry partners. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it, Woodman. And God is doing some beautiful things in and through the faithfulness of his people. Paul was thankful for their partnership, and he was encouraged by their commitment. Verse 7 says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus. It sort of sounds like he begins like sort of like a greeting card, like, oh, my heart, you know. But you got to remember, in their culture, we make a separation. The heart is sort of like affection and love and thoughts. And the mind, that's where we're thinking things through, right? For Paul and his audience, the heart is where it all happened. Yes, it was the seat of emotion, but it was also the seat of thought and discernment and thinking and will. So when he says, my heart, he's like, this is not just some feeling. This is based on fact. I've thought this through. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart because you are all partakers with me of grace. And the word partakers there is fellowship. You're partners with me in this gospel message, this self-sacrificing conformity to a vision our world doesn't hold. But you guys have been partakers with me and you've been committed to it. When I was imprisoned, for Paul to be imprisoned in their culture was a tremendous blight. That was not something that any mom wanted for their kid. But even more so, when you think of the detractors in Philippi, oh, hey, how's your guy? Didn't you guys all start with that guy that came through? What was his name again? Paul? Yeah, where is he now? Some religion you have. And yet you know when other churches were walking away, do you know that the Philippians, they stayed true and supportive of Paul? Even in jail, as we'll see, they were sending him gifts, care packages, love. They stood by him. And it wasn't just Paul's like, so I really appreciate you guys stepping up for me. It wasn't simply that, but it was also their defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul was like, you guys have been living it. You guys have been doing it. And you have no idea how that's encouraged my heart. God, as my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. And we often have to say, God is my witness, when we're trying to say something isn't true when it really sounds like it is. I swear to God, I didn't kill your cat. You know, that kind of thing. Paul's not using it that way. Paul's like, God is my witness. God who knows my heart, God who knows my thoughts, he knows how many times I was like, do I just give up? And I thought of you, Philippians, and I'm like, I can't. You don't know how many times I didn't want to get out of bed and I thought of you, Philippians, and I could not. You don't know how often my heart was struggling, but I thought upon you. And you encouraged me. And he says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Could you say you yearn for all who are a part of Woodman with the same affection Jesus Christ has for them? Now, an easy cop-out would be, well, their church was smaller. If your answer is no, if you couldn't say you yearn for everybody here with the affection of Christ, I would respectfully submit that you don't have a shared vision to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That when you get together, it isn't that gospel that you talk about, but maybe the things that divide you. That when you get together, it isn't the witness to the world that we have opportunity to share, but the things that you disagree about. That it isn't one self-sacrificing conformity to see that gospel lifted up, but something else. Because Paul knows when the gospel is first, everything else sort of falls into place. The Apostle Paul was not what we'd call a weak man. He was not a guy that didn't have opinions. And he didn't mind using strong language. And he knew that the Philippians were not perfect people. He's writing this letter, and he's going to tell them about some stuff that they should be doing. They weren't perfect. But because he knew that, you know what? We're all going after the same thing. It is the vision to see the gospel go forward. That puts everything into perspective. And I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. What would happen if we all shared that self-sacrificing conformity to the gospel? You know, a lot of us Christians, in the broad sense in our country, we're known for what we're against. What would it look like if Woodman was known for what it was for? The gospel of Jesus Christ. What if the thing that came to everybody's mind when our name came up in discussions in this great city God's placed us was, you know, well, they're a little crazy on a couple things, but I'll tell you what, they love Jesus. That is the only thing this world needs to hear, because it's the only thing that's going to last. So many of our hopes and dreams, so many of the things that we think really matter, we will not be talking about in heaven ever. We will never bring some of these things up. But we will lift high his name in praise and worship. And we will be together with every man and woman who's called upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. That will be the one thing when in the final estimation of things, that's all that will count for anything. What would it look like if the thousands of us all shared that self-sacrificing conformity to that vision? And what would it take for you to get there? Paul was so thankful for their partnership because he was encouraged by their commitment. And all of this caused him to pray. It led him, it compelled him to pray for their future. Verse 9 says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, through the glory and praise of God. His genuine gratitude for that church causes him to pray for their future. And like Paul's not shy to do, he says, I'm praying for two things, and this is what I want to see be the result. Like, he just puts it all up there. Number one, what's he praying? I'm praying that your love would abound more and more. He's saying, I want you, Philippians, to, moving forward, love well. You heard that before. He's like, I want you to love well. But the second part of it goes hand in hand and is so important. And I want you to grow in your knowledge and discernment. See, love apart from knowledge and discernment is just sentiment. It's just a thought. You might say and leave these walls, go outside into your life this week, say, I'm going to love people. But if it's not followed up with, well, what are you going to do? It's just warm and fuzzy feelings. Paul's like, I want you guys to abound in love, and I want you to have the knowledge and discernment to know what it looks like to make that happen. What do you have to do? What is the best thing you could do? How could we put this love on the ground and give it traction so that the world sees? I'm praying that you would love well, that you would know what it looks like. Because I'm praying for changed lives, he says. Because I want you to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. None of us come to the foot of the cross the way he wants us to stay there. Not one person's ever showed up for Jesus and him being like, you know what, actually, you're doing pretty good. Just stay as is. All of us are to grow. To grow these fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, they're so frustrating. He wants you to get better at them. And he wants to see that fruit displayed in not just our own changed lives, not that we just huddle in these walls and try to be more spiritual together, but that our fruit is being born in our city, in our nation, in this world, as other men, women, and children embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and go from death to life. And it's fruit that he's used us to bear. Paul's like, Philippians, I'm praying that you would love well because I'm praying for changed lives. But lest we forget, it comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He wants them to love well, change lives, but never forget, it's not because we're going to work harder. Not because we're going to stay up later and sleep less, but that it is Jesus Christ who works in and through us as people to the glory and praise of his wonderful name. That it's as we sacrifice and conform to that vision that the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in us to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. You know, we have some things in our future, things that we need over these next 14 months. We're not going to study the book for 14 months, don't worry. But we're taking from the book that what we're going to call the Partners in the Gospel Initiative. See, a church that's 36 years old, if you live in a 36-year-old home, you know that every now and then there's some stuff that needs to be done. And I'll just be honest, downstairs here needs some stuff. Heights is bursting with people and children. Glen Eagle is not showing signs of slowing down, but it's a rented facility. And this isn't something that, like, leadership, like, hey, why don't we do this? But that you, our partners, have been talking about, sharing with us, and encouraged for. And we want to share a little glimpse of some of their conversation and then talk about what we're going to do. Let's watch.
Woodman was like the first place that I ever saw faith in action. So I actually accepted Christ here. The community of Woodman has shaped me so deeply, like I can't even separate who I was before.
We really fell in love with the gospel-centered nature of the church. The message, the worship, everything is about the good news of Jesus Christ.
It's a place where we can still connect, and it has those core values that we had almost 30 years ago when a church was meeting in Stone Chapel, and Stone Chapel was brand new, and it was a small community, and now we're a large community but still have that small community feeling.
We're partners in the gospel with a common message and a common mission to tell people this good news that we hold as right and true.
But we want our kids to know that this story is about God and God's big story, and that we're a part of it. God wants to be in their life, that God loves them, that God cares for them.
If we really believe that the gospel is true, we can't keep it to ourselves.
Taking His story into our lives and telling our story to others as a witness of what He's doing in our lives. And I think that's how we can build that relationship with other people.
And we at Woodman have an opportunity to present the true love of Jesus Christ as we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us.
If those people who met here in this small building had not have trusted and had open hands, then we wouldn't have the thousands of people worshiping through Woodman.
We're standing on the legacy of those who've gone before us years and years ago. We don't have that legacy in our minds at the forefront too often. We need to dream like way bigger than we do. We need to remember that everything we do is building into that legacy that we have the potential to leave in this city. And what could that legacy be for Woodman?
If Woodman could continue to be that, but build upon that with facilities and places where community could meet and be created, I think that would be incredible.
And it's great that we have what we have right now, so that it grows more and we can have more walls built up.
We're not gonna be able to do much if we choose to stay right where we're at. We're going to be limited in our ability to bring the good news to the city of Colorado Springs.
When a child can walk into a place and let their guard down, it can present such a different life-giving environment that they will cling to and build a foundation upon.
We need to remind each other that God wants everyone. He desires for everyone to come to know Him. And He's placed us here in this community to think beyond ourselves and trust God to do what only God can do.
When God's people give back what's been His all along, He is always faithful with it.
Paul is in prison, and he's writing to a church that's done really well, and I don't know how much of this he was just worried about, like, if this is it for me, you've done great. But even though I may be going, Jesus hasn't come back yet, so you keep going. You throw more logs on the fire. And you have been used collectively across these campuses. You've been faithful partners in the gospel. But I'm just telling you, Jesus hasn't come back yet. And we got more ministry to do. And there's just some things that we got to tidy up and fix up so that we can be rocking this for another 36 years and until He comes back. And it's going to require that sacrificial conformity to that one vision. And it's going to cost money, and we're going to need your service. And we are so excited about what he's going to do through you to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. God our Father, I thank you for the men and women who have gone before us, who've left us this legacy and left us these facilities and ministries and hearts to shepherd and to steward. And God, we think of those that you're bringing and the new stuff that you're doing, your hope for this world, that none would perish, but all find you. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the past. And with big hearts and a committed sacrificial vision, God, to that gospel message, we pray for the future of this church. And we declare by faith that you who began this good work in us, God, you are faithful to complete it. It's yours and has always been so. May we be faithful until you call us home. God, we love you, and it's your name we lift up. In Jesus Christ, amen.